This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. The end.
I'm just kidding.
If anything were to get sum up what we do here and what we understand as Christians, it would be these words, right? So God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Now, for some of us, those words may make sense. But for many, I would believe that there needs to be some explanation. Maybe just a little bit of explanation. What does it mean to have eternal life? What does it mean that God loved the world and gave his only Son? But let's start from the beginning. So we encounter Jesus today, and what they don't tell us is that Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. So Nicodemus has made a journey. Nicodemus is a Jewish religious leader. So right before these words where Jesus said, right, in our New Testament gospel reading, Nicodemus is there and he's asking Jesus a lot of questions. And he is a religious leader, and Jesus keeps saying, well, as a religious leader of the Jewish people, you don't know, you don't understand. But what Jesus says to him is, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what we may not understand, and we can look at our Old Testament reading, is that Nicodemus would have known exactly what story that was. It was the one that we heard. The people, the Israelites, were being hounded by snakes, and the snakes would bite them, and they would die. And then God tells Moses to put a serpent on a staff and raise it up. And then when the Israelites look upon it, they will live. Now, if you have the visual of a serpent wrapped around a staff or a pole, it may remind you of another symbol that is very common in our day, the symbol for medicine, the symbol of healing. So Jesus is making this connection with Nicodemus about this historic way in which God would heal his people. And so he's saying, so must the Son of Man, who he is saying is him, is Jesus, must be lifted up. So while the snake was killing the people, lifting it up on the pole as God instructed became a sense of healing. It became a method of healing. So just as Jesus will then be lifted up on a cross, which was a symbol of death, then as we look at Jesus on the cross, we too, and all those who believe, shall be healed. For God so loved the world. And what does the world mean in this context? Well, in this context, it means humanity. So God so loved humanity that he gave his only Son, that anyone who looks upon him shall be healed. And they shall not perish, but they have eternal life. When we encounter the people today in the story with Moses, they were again being very impatient and complaining. We haven't learned a whole lot in all of this time. They were being very impatient and they were complaining, forgetting that God had just answered some of their prayers. And so it goes again and again. They travel, they complain. They travel, they complain. They travel, they complain. And God continues to give them and provide through Moses. Moses continues to intercede on their behalf. Look, God, they're not all bad, right? Some of them are decent people. And God continues to respond to Moses' request. And so as we think about our lives and our journey with God, how often do we become impatient and complain? And God shows us a new way. And God continues to answer our prayers. But the bronze serpent that we hear about in the story with Moses and the man who is dying on the cross that Jesus says he must be lifted up. It continues a pattern of behavior over millennia when God can use any instrument of death and use it for healing. And Jesus serves as this intermediary between God and the people, just like Moses. On behalf of the people, Jesus continues to plead with God. And like the bronze serpent, he provides the means by which human beings are able to overcome whatever it is that will threaten us. Now, most of the Israelites, all of them, and the people that are following Jesus, most people want some sort of change. Very few people are actually quite content exactly where they are. And to be content exactly where we are is a gift, and I would say even a glimpse into eternal life, right? But most people want change, but nobody wants to change. Most people would really like something to change in their life, but most people really don't want to be the thing that changes. And we encounter two stories today. We're living in transition between what was and what will be, but we don't know what will be, and not knowing is uncomfortable territory. But the people of God are always in a long transition. God takes the image of fear and death, just as the snake was killing the Israelites, just as the cross represented death. He takes this image of fear and death and turns it into an icon for life, a symbol of healing. But there's another way to hear this passage from John, this piece of the gospel story. One way we might read it is from the Message. The Message is an interpretation. It's a translation. It's a paraphrase, really, that a gentleman wrote by the name of Eugene Peterson. He tries to make it in common language. This is how much God loved the world, that God gave his Son so that no one need be destroyed. And that by believing in Jesus, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't send Jesus into the world to point out everything that was bad, but God came to help, to make the world right again. The light of God streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God, and that everyone was doing evil and in denial. Denying the light of God, and they wouldn't even come near it. But anyone who is working and living in truth welcomes the light of God. So as I was thinking about this, what does it mean to be the light of God? Recently, earlier this week, I watched a movie with my husband, and I highly recommend it, although it is disturbing. It's called The Zone of Interest. You may have heard of it. The Zone of Interest is the 40 kilometers that were around the concentration camp at Auschwitz. They called it the Zone of Interest. Now, if you're not familiar with Auschwitz, we're talking about concentration camps during World War II and the mass execution of the Jewish people. And the Auschwitz commandant, Rudolf Hess, and his wife, Hedwig, strived to build a dream life for their family with a house and a garden. And the wall that separates their house is immediately on the other side of the wall is the concentration camp. And so the scenes of the movie focus on this family with a lot of kids. And they have this beautiful garden. They have a lovely home. They entertain people. They have servants in the home. And just over the wall is one of the most human atrocities that we have ever known. We never see what is going on in the camp in this movie. And I don't want to spoil too much, but we hear a lot of things. They say that the movie is told in two ways. You have the visual and then you have the audio. So that this family, as they're living out their life and celebrating birthdays and having pool parties, can hear some of the atrocities that are just over the fence. And the ambient noises that are ever present, their stomach-churning reminder of the evil that the Haas family is complicit in. And they signal to the audience that Haas and his wife and even their children are perfectly aware of what is happening. That millions of Jewish people are being murdered by day, day in and day out, and they've just gotten so used to it, they tuned it out. And it's interesting because as I watch the movie, there's one period in the movie where they're away from the house and it actually is quiet. And you're like, oh, yeah, that's what quiet sounds like. Even I, as the person watching the movie, began to tune out all of these noises of pain and suffering. And as I thought about the title, The Zone of Interest, I said it might be better called The Zone of Indifference. The Zone of Indifference. But in the midst of all this darkness, there are a couple of scenes where this young girl, and the way that they film these scenes is even more profound. They use an infrared lens, and so it's at night, and so everything is dark except for the girl. She is a white light. She was a part of the Dutch resistance. And this character is based on a real person around 12 years old, and at night she would go into the areas around the camp that she could get access to where the people would work, and she would place apples. She would hide food. 12 years old. So here we have a family living just outside the wall, being complicit in the evil and the atrocities that are happening, accepting the fact that this is just the way it is. And then we have a 12-year-old girl who seems to understand that though this is far beyond out of her control, there is something that she can do to be a light. The girl and the apples shine white. And it's interesting, too, because even though the underscore of those scenes is haunting, it is somewhat of a reprieve of the sheer madness that we hear all day long. And you wonder how these people could live there and know that this is going on. And again, how often do we live next to atrocities and darkness and do nothing or become so used to it that we don't understand that there might be something that we could actually do? Now, this may be an extreme example of how to be light in the darkness. We can acknowledge that. We can acknowledge that this is an extreme example of how to be light in the darkness. But there are ways to be light in the world. If a 12-year-old girl can figure out a way to be some sort of light in one of the darkest times and places in human history, can we not too figure out how to be light in our day-to-day lives? This, my friends, is what a life in Jesus calls us to do. We are called as we celebrate and as we follow the way of Jesus is to also be lifted. We are also to be called to lift people up to eternal life. Now, maybe you find yourself in a dark place, right? It's easy to be the light when we're feeling good and things are going our way. Well, maybe you find yourself in a dark place. And there, I would say, just like this young girl, where can you see light shining through around you? Because again and again, God will always respond. You see, life with Jesus is more about the life that we can live right now. When Jesus talks about eternal life, sometimes I think, yes, that's what happens when we die, but experiencing eternal life is available to us right now. Maybe it's just a glimpse, But Jesus wants us to live a life of peace and joy and love right now in the midst of all of this darkness. And what he's talking about is more about the life we can live now than necessarily what happens when we die. And I think that that's the story, I think, that got messed up a little bit in our Christian tradition. It became so much about what happens when we die that we forgot that God wants us to live right now. That Jesus wants us to live right now. Jesus promises us a glimpse. All who believe in me shall not perish, but have eternal life. He promises us a glimpse of it now when we follow Jesus. So I ask again, how can you and I be light in the world? Where do we see God at work in the world? And how can we join in? If you're in a dark place yourself, where are the shiny small pieces of light that God keeps throwing around for you to focus on? If you're walking that journey with someone else, how might you be a light for them? Because Jesus promises that there's something in this of being the light that will bring us joy. So this week I invite you to think about the God, the lightness of God, and to ask yourself, where do you see God at work in the world? It certainly is very easy to look around at the world and see where you feel like God is absent. But the goal here is to focus on where do we see God in the world? Because God is there. God has not abandoned us yet, just like he didn't abandon the Israelites as much as they complained. God has not abandoned us yet. God is there. Where do you see God in the world? And then the next question that Jesus invites us to ask, where do you see God in the world and how might you join in? That's the next step, my friends. That is what Jesus is calling us all to do. How might we join in the work of God? Amen.